I rarely ever say anything about from this vantage point that this is a Baptist church. It's pretty obvious. It's on the sign, and that we're part of the Southern Baptist Convention. Generally, I just want to get at that we're here to worship, and we're here to focus on who Jesus is. And what that means. But you'll see why I'm mentioning that a little more directly this morning. I had the privilege this week of hearing one of my long-distance mentors. I've never met him personally, but his name is Jeff Orge, and he is the president of one of our six Southern Baptist seminaries. And I had the privilege of being invited to a fairly small group of pastors this week to be in a seminar with him. And so I still didn't get to meet him personally, but I did get to hear him. But I recently heard him give a sermon where he talked about a concern that he has about our denomination at this particular time. And what he shared in that sermon is that the rate of baptisms across the Southern Baptist Convention has plummeted since the year 2000. And in fact, the rate of our baptisms right now are the same as they were in the 1940s. The problem with that is there are more than 2.5 times more churches in the convention than there were at that time. And he listed in that message 10 different reasons why he believed that was so. I'm only going to mention one of them, and that was an understanding that there's been a great emphasis on discipleship in recent years. And in fact, we've talked about discipleship a lot here at Bethany Place, and we say we believe God's called us to make disciples who make disciples. But he said in that message that I'm concerned that we've redefined discipleship to mean taking weaker Christians and helping them to become stronger Christians, when in reality, what discipleship is meant to be is to take non-Christians and to help them to become growing Christians. And that is a significant difference in the way that we think about that. And he went on to talk about many other things. But the lives of people that you and I know and care about and have influence with, it matters greatly that we get this right. And so let's bring that on closer to home. I have been troubled by, and I think you should be troubled by, this reality. The elders and I have been looking at some stats. I have the statistics on our number of baptisms at Bethany Place over the last 5 or 6 years. In 2014, we baptized 7 people. In the next year, 8. The next year, 7. But in the 3 years following that, in 2017, we baptized 1 person. And in both of the last 2 years, we baptized 2. Now, there are a lot of good things happening at Bethany Place, and sharing the gospel with people is not our only responsibility. But if that's not happening and we're not seeing people come to faith in Christ, something's not right. We're losing our focus, and we should be concerned about that. If you watch the news, if you pay any attention to politics, it's almost guaranteed that you got disturbed about something this past week. Maybe you got bothered by the halftime show at the Super Bowl. I don't know about what you might have been annoyed at this week. And maybe you had no idea about these statistics that I just shared with you. But if you're more concerned about something that happened politically or something that happened on TV than you are about the reality that right at this moment, we cannot say that we're being effective at reaching people who do not have a relationship with Jesus, something's wrong with what we're concerned about. And so, all of that, and if that, I don't mean for that to sound super negative, maybe it does, but sometimes it's important for us to look reality in the face and to talk about some things that we need to talk about. And these realities are part of the reason that we have entered into this season, this effort called Who's You're One, where we emphasize the reality that it's everyone's responsibility to be focused on people who are far from Jesus, and that everyone thinks about and is their person that they're going to be praying for consistently, and that they will look for opportunities to share the gospel with. So who's your one? Who's your one? I know who mine is. I've had a handful of conversations with him, but it turns out that through some circumstances, I know I'm going to have more opportunity to talk to this person over the next weeks, and I'm looking forward to that, and I'm praying for him. So we're going to get at this scripturally from one of my favorite passages in the Bible. This is a hugely important passage of Scripture, and some of you are going to be familiar with it, some of you are not going to be very familiar, but it's my favorite passage to talk about this subject, and it's John chapter 4. But I'm not going to look in detail at this long encounter where it's recorded, Jesus engaging this woman. Jesus and the disciples were traveling south from Jerusalem up to the region of Galilee, and the text says in the beginning of John 4 that they had to go through Samaria. And there were religious and racial and other tensions going on. Jews didn't mix with Samaritans, but they were going through there, and the disciples leave Jesus at this well, and it says that he's weary, he's exhausted, and sitting there at this well, this woman approaches to get water in the heat of the day. And others have pointed out the reality, and you'll see why in a second, that almost certainly she went to get water at that time of the day because she was driven by shame about her lifestyle, and she was doing her best to avoid other people. And Jesus engages this woman. But what I want to talk to you about is what happens after that whole incident. So, and I want you to take note of this, based on this text. If we will see more of what Jesus saw, we will do more of what Jesus did. If we will see more of what Jesus saw, we will do more of what Jesus did. So first of all, I want you to see that you and I need to settle for nothing less than jarring encounters with Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. So I'm picking up the text at John chapter 4, verse 27. And this is at the end of this long conversation between Jesus and this woman. And it says this, "Just then, Jesus' disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' And they went out of the town and were coming to him." So it says the disciples were stunned. Some translations say they marveled. They were to come back after leaving Jesus alone in this situation, and they were amazed to come back and find him talking with a woman. Now listen very closely when I tell you this, because I'm describing their views then. I'm not describing our views now. But there were Jewish people believed that it was a waste of time to talk to a woman. That's what they believed. Some Jewish leaders taught that to try to teach their daughters anything about theology was actually harming them in a terrible way. And so there were all these reasons that the disciples were just stunned to find Jesus talking to this woman who was unsupervised, no close relative with her. It's just Jesus talking to this woman in this open, isolated place. It was scandalous to them, and so they were surprised by that. They were shaken by that. They were jarred by that. Secondly, this woman who had spent she was there in the middle of the day in the heat of the day to get water, presumably because that way she would know she wouldn't encounter other people. That after having this conversation with Jesus, she goes back into town and becomes something like a human billboard, where she is looking for people to express what has happened to her, who for them to go and talk to her, to talk to him, and it says, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." Now, that's an exaggeration. But what happened was in this conversation with him is that Jesus kept pressing in gently at each stage of the conversation. She would try to deflect him, and then he would persevere. If there was some sort of hall of fame of most amazing evangelistic conversations ever, or some sort of sports center type thing, I mean, this conversation would be right there at number one. The longer I look at it, the more I'm amazed at how Jesus keeps gently and compassionately moving toward this woman and conversing with her. And he revealed to her in the midst of that that he was aware that she had a lifestyle that even in our permissive society would cause at least someone to raise their eyebrows. And so she goes from being a person driven by shame after encountering Jesus, she runs into town and shares a testimony to the extent that they actually go out of the town, the last verse are there, and we're coming to see Jesus. My concern is that we have stopped expecting this kind of radical experience with Jesus. I was reading recently about Frederick Douglass's conversion experience. He heard a white preacher, Frederick Douglass, most of you know who that is, the escaped slave and abolitionist. In his final autobiography, he tells the story. He grew up a lonely and destitute young man, but at 13, he heard a white pastor preach that all people, slave or free, rich or poor, were sinners in need of Jesus. And he said, "There was a lot I didn't understand about that, but one thing that I knew for sure was that I was wretched and I had no means of making myself otherwise." So he sought some help and encouragement from an older black Christian who told him to cast his cares on God. And Douglas sought to do that, but for some weeks he struggled with doubts and fears. But then eventually he found the burden lightened and his heart relieved, and he said this, "I loved all mankind, slaveholders not excepted. I abhorred slavery more than ever, and I saw the world in a new light, and my great concern was to have everybody converted." So he met Christ, and it completely rearranged his life. My concern is that we have domesticated Jesus. We have created a caricature as if we've made him our pet or our mascot, as if really he's just an accessory to our lives to think of ourselves as on the winning side. We've made him seem weak or average or common, but it's a crazy response to him because he shocked his friends on a regular basis by the things that he said and did, and people who met him were transformed. When you and I do encounter Jesus, and I have people who tell me almost every week, "Gene, I really sense when I'm here, I sense God's presence, I sense God speaking to me," but we have obeyed what we hear persistently from the culture, subtly and sometimes not so subtly, is you keep that stuff about Jesus in your own head and in your own churches or in your own homes, but we don't have any interest in hearing about it. And so we have, through long experience of realizing that people don't want us to talk about it, we have obeyed that and don't talk about what experiences we have with Jesus. But Jesus himself said that he came to disrupt things, and we should expect our encounters with Jesus to be jarring, to upset the topography of our lives. And so, if it is true that when you come to this church or you come to another church and you hear God speak to you, you sense that God is opening up your heart and revealing things to you that need to be different and Him drawing you to yourself, that is never meant to terminate on you. We're not meant to be consumers, but producers. And in every case, when we're in a worship service, when we open God's Word, when we listen to a Bible study, when we're in a Bible study, when we read a Christian book, that we're thinking about not just what difference does this make to me, but who else in my life needs to hear about this reality. where we're doing something like this woman said, come see a man who has completely caused me to rethink, has revealed my heart to me. We have no business keeping that to ourselves. And as I puzzle over the reality, over the need of the moment for us to become more effective in reaching people, I can't help but conclude that, I mean, we hear the gospel from this spot. We have amazing teachers. We're doing the right things. We're saying a lot of the right things. The only thing that I conclude is that somehow we are relying on our own wisdom and ingenuity, our own ideas, our own strategic plans, and we have stopped relying on God's power to change people because we cannot do that. And so at every stage of this, as I walk through this, I think the greatest thing that we need is to pray and to confess that we have been trying to figure this out on our own. We've made Jesus and we've made church comfortable to us to where we've not allowed Him to move us around. But I need to move on to the second part of this text. First of all, we should settle for nothing less than that kind of unsettling at times encounter with Jesus. But secondly, that we would adopt a sense of urgency. I think you'll see that's exactly what Jesus was saying in this second chunk of the text. So, this woman, what's gone away, this woman has left her water jar there that she had come to get water in the first place. She left her water jar and she's run away into the city. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. They'd gone into the city, the town, to buy food. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And the disciples said to one another, did somebody go and get him something to eat? I wanted to be the one to get him lunch today. I mean, and just like he did the same thing with a woman, Jesus takes what they were talking about and then makes a far more profound point with the same idea. And Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What Jesus is saying is that what sustains me, what causes me to forget that I am physically hungry, is that there is this woman before me who I've had the opportunity to share the gospel of God with her. And it said that is what I'm here for. That is what gives me more fulfillment, more encouragement than anything else. And it's kind of made me forget that I was even hungry. That's my food. That's what drives me. And then he says, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So Jesus uses another word picture, another metaphor, and now he's gone into using agriculture, but the message of it is this, that normally you plant and then you just wait and it's going to take 4 months. But Jesus is saying, look, there is need right here in front of you. And this isn't the time for waiting. This is the time for acting. This is the time to, this isn't the time for procrastinating. This is the time for taking initiative to address and to react to the needs of people around them. And so in the ESV that we're reading from, Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look that the fields are wide unto harvest. The New Living Translation says, wake up and look around. Wake up and look around. Jesus wanted them to see what he was seeing. And some scholars think that Jesus might actually have been looking out over the horizon and was seeing the townspeople from the Samaritan village literally walking out to them. And Jesus is saying, you know, you guys are, it's nothing wrong with eating and nothing wrong with these physical needs, but I want you to look up, pay attention to what really matters and to what's really going on. to see the needs of people. But you may have noticed that it can become, this is not bothering me, by the way, so don't, I'm fine. Sometimes it can be burdensome to hear about problems, and we would rather just stay in the dark. Kat and Noel and I were driving into work and to school, so several weeks ago now, and you know, I'm thinking this is, since I'm been heard, and so I'm sitting in the back and I'm focusing on what's, you know, what's going on in the day and all that I have to do. And then Kat mentions to me, she says, you know, if things work out and I get to go see my dad sometime in the next little while, that's in Louisville, Kentucky, we're going to have to buy new tires for the car. And I don't know, this is just a weakness of mine. Sometimes I just don't want to hear about new problems. There seems to be enough on my plate that I need to address. And honestly, I thought I was handling this pretty graciously when I reacted to that verbally. But inside, I was irritated that Kat had brought this up. She knows I'm telling the story. But I was not so clandestine as I thought I was, and she picked up on my irritation. But the deal was, I didn't want to know about that problem. And I tried to explain away, you know, it wasn't that long ago it was inspected. The tires are probably fine. But the deal was, I just didn't want to know. I didn't want to be aware of that problem, because to be aware of that problem meant that I had some responsibility to do something about it. Jesus' word to the disciples and Jesus' word to us is to wake up and look around at the needs around you. And there are all kinds of needs around us. But we cannot fail to focus on the reality that every person that we see has an eternal soul that will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. And the most important need that that person has is to have their guilt and their sin addressed and to be made right with Jesus. Now, most of you know me well enough to know that that means that we should go around and the only thing that ever comes out of our mouth is some sort of gospel bomb that we're dropping on, you know, and just rudely button into every conversation to bring up a passage of Scripture. That's not what I mean. But what I do know about me is that I am a lot like the disciples. When I meet people, I notice their gender, I notice their age, I notice their station in life, I notice their clothes, and I am often just focused on the temporal and the physical and not focusing on the eternal and the spiritual. And Jesus is saying, just pay attention, lift up your eyes, wake up and look around. If we'll see more of what Jesus saw, we'll be far more likely to then pray, because if we don't pray, it won't matter what we say. We'll be far more likely to pray, and then we'll be far more likely to do what Jesus did. Our good intentions will not be effective, and there's always a danger of procrastination. And God is at work. He has not changed. He is speaking and drawing people to Himself. But we won't know who those people are if we don't probe and make some inquiry to see if a person is open to spiritual conversation. I need to move on to the last part of the text. So we're to expect jarring encounters with Jesus, and we need to adopt a greater sense of urgency to where we're looking at the needs around us, but finally, to expect people to respond. Look at verses 39 through 42. The text says, many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus themselves, they asked Jesus to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. And they said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Some people heard this woman's testimony, and on the basis of that testimony, they believed. And then, just as evidence that God's power was at work in this situation and drawing people to Himself, the Samaritan specifically invited this Jewish man to stay with them two more days. And it's just our lack of understanding of the tensions going on there at that time that we realize what a remarkable thing that was. And then, by their own testimony, many more of them believed. Many more of them believed. But they said something. Did you notice what they said there? They said to the woman, it's not just because of your testimony anymore, but it's because we've encountered Jesus ourselves, and it's because of His Word. They needed their own encounter with Jesus Himself to be able to express faith in Him. But I think that we read a text like this and just imagine that, well, that was then, and this is now, and this kind of thing just doesn't seem to happen anymore. We have stopped believing that God is at work, that God is drawing people to Himself. The current residents of the Martin Russell House, the Tanners, they serve in a part of the world that's sensitive to the extent that I can't mention it in this context, where they serve. But Joe's told me recently that in the city in which they serve, 100 people came to faith in Christ last year. There are other parts of the world where there are hundreds and thousands of people coming to faith in Christ. It's definitely true in the nation of China. And I guess what I would like for us to spend the remainder of our time doing today is that I want us to pray. And just right where you are. We're not going to have a come forward altar call today, but I think we have some things to confess. To confess that we have stopped believing what God says He will do, and that we've tried to domesticate Jesus, and that we've not expected our encounters with Jesus to shake us up, and we've lost a sense of urgency. So I ask if you would to pray with me. Wes is going to play some on the piano. I'd just like to point out as we pray that this whole passage of Scripture is a confession of sorts. The Apostle John is the one who's writing this. He's one of the very ones right in the middle of this that didn't get what Jesus was doing or saying at all. So just his honesty in this text is a form of confession. Would you take a moment in your seat right there at this moment to confess that you've not expected Jesus to have authority in your life to jar you? Maybe you would also want to confess, as I do, that I have often just seen myself as a consumer of God's Word, of God's goodness and God's blessing, and not a conduit, not a producer. Perhaps you'd like to confess your good intentions, to want to speak to the to pray for the person that you're one, to speak to them. But instead, you've been procrastinating. Perhaps we need to confess our need to wake up and look around to see what Jesus saw so that we might do what Jesus did. Father, we confess to you and we repent of our lack of faith to expect you to move within us, our lack of reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit, that our preaching and our teaching and our living and our sharing would be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Father, we confess that we have allowed busyness to block us from doing what we know that you've called us to do. And I pray, Father, that you would take what we've heard today, and that by your kindness to us, that you would enable us to repent. And that we would instead be people who are filled with joy, as Gary talked about earlier, because of your grace. And that we would not awkwardly try to force conversations, but that we would pray diligently for your power and your insight and your wisdom to be able to talk to people the way that you did, to gently persevere, to see where you're at work and drawing people to yourself. Father, would you bring renewal? Would you do whatever it takes in us to change us, where we could be the kind of people that you can use to draw people to yourself? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.